Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 give us the context. The context behind what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Were Adam and Eve told by God not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 reveal to us that the Lord was abundantly clear as to the behavior and conduct of both the man and the woman. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, when you look at the construction of this instruction from the Lord, you find that this is a covenant of good works. How long this test lasted, we do not know. But it could not have been very long, because when Genesis 3 happened, when both Adam and Eve fell into sin, Eve was not with child. That means Cain was not conceived in the womb of Eve before there was sin on earth. And therefore we know that it could not have been a very long time. It was not years, not even months. This covenant of works, even though the phrase covenant of works did not appear, but we know that it was a covenant of works because it involved two parties, Adam and God. There was the penalty. The penalty was, if you sin, you will surely die. And then there was the promise. So you have the three P's that constitute a covenant. Parties cannot be just one person alone. Parties, God and man. Penalty. Promise. And the promise was life eternal if you were to pass the test. That's why we do not know how long the test was to last, but as long as the test was on, Adam and Eve were not permitted to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so look at the construction and the forcefulness of what God said. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." The English phrase, "mayest freely eat," does not mean maybe. It simply means you are permitted definitely 100% freely available to you. That means out of all of God's creation in the entire Garden of Eden that you are now placed in as your home, it is a very safe earth. It is an earth without thorns and thistles. It was an earth where the environment and the temperature was extremely comfortable because they were both naked. They were not wearing any clothes. It was not freezing. It was not hot. It was a perfect climate because there was no sin. They could just simply commune with God without any barrier. They don't have to bring any sacrifice when God gave them this covenant of works between himself and the first man. No barrier, no problem at all. Man was not fearful or afraid. Man did not have to run or hide. Man can just simply stand there, look at God face to face and commune with him, and his conscience was perfect and crystal clear. Now, this was the context of the covenant of works when God gave it to man. Parties, penalty, promise. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Same strength and force as the Ten Commandments in terms of construction. So it is not a maybe. All the rest you may eat, very, very generous was God. But this particular fruit from this particular tree in the midst of the garden, definitely cannot. Okay, not maybe, definitely cannot. The moment you eat of it, you will surely die. You will definitely die, not maybe die. No doubt. So the covenant of works was crystal clear. The construction of the language, the forcefulness of the tone, everything, no doubt. And Adam and Eve definitely understood very clearly what the covenant of works required of them. They had perfect usage of their brain. They had no problem, because in the next few verses of chapter 2, God brought all the land animals and the birds to Adam for him to name them two by two in order for God to create a lack in Adam's heart. And with this lack, God said it is not good for man to be alone. First time God used the phrase not good. And then God created Eve out of a rib of Adam after God put Adam to a deep sleep. And so Adam was not an ignoramus. He had a very, very good brain. He understood. He was able to name all the animals. The moment they were brought to him, no hesitation, zebra. Then God brought the next pair, male and female. Looks like zebra, but not a zebra, no stripe. All right, horse, monkey, gorilla, dinosaur. No problem. He named them exactly according to how he observed their characteristics and the demeanor, and he had full comprehension, even though he was only a few hours old. God gave him a brain that was full of knowledge, not like us today with infants. Their brain is not able to compute until you educate them and teach them little by little as they grow up. He was a fully grown man with the appearance of age as an adult, with the full knowledge of his brain, able to understand the Hebrew language, because this is in Hebrew. And so no doubt, now this is the background before we come to Genesis chapter 3. How long it lasted between the end of chapter 2, where God saw everything and he declared it as very good. Our estimation, and you look at many commentaries based upon conservative commentators, they would also say it's a very short while. When we were in America studying, Dr. John Wickham was our teacher on the book of Genesis, and that was his conclusion as well. A short while. And then this incident happened, where we will now be taught the beginning of sin and death. Based upon the covenant of works, Adam and Eve were created perfect, but the perfection was temporal. They had to pass this test of the covenant of works before they would be given permanent perfection. What happened? First thing we see in this sin is that there was a tempter. The tempter appeared in the form of a serpent. Now, this was a real serpent. A serpent that probably walked on two legs. Because when the curse occurred, God willing, next Lord's Day, if the Lord tarries, we shall talk about that, the beginning of salvation. The curse on the serpent would be he will now crawl and eat dust for the rest of his existence. And so because of this curse upon the serpent, where he will be eating dust, we assume that at this juncture, before there was sin, he was not a crawling, eating dust. Because dust is the lowest form. It is under our feet. And God will make sure that we know why must all of God's creatures, the serpent is the one that will keep on eating dust to remind us of this incident. So when you look at God's creation, this creature, the serpent, keeps on eating dust. Why? Why can't it be like the bird flying high in the sky? Why can't it be like all the other four-legged animals where their face is above ground? But this serpent keep on eating dust because of this. It was not meant to be like that at the beginning. But the serpent was a very, very beautiful animal, creature. So that when the devil that was cast out of heaven onto this earth, he possessed this serpent and he picked this serpent because from his perspective, the serpent was very, very suitable for his agenda. And so the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle, more prudent, clever than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. So he picked the serpent, possessed the serpent, enabled the serpent to speak and have a conversation. Now at this juncture, when there was no sin, no fall, nothing, no death, everything was very good in the eyes of God. It was not a problem for Adam and Eve when the serpent talks. And God talked to the serpent when God cursed the serpent and punished the serpent. So at this point in time, the serpent was just an animal, a beautiful creature that God had created, also considered as very good, like the rest of creation. The devil possessed it and made it to become the tempter. Sin doesn't just simply appear out of nowhere. There will always be a tempter. And it comes in many different forms. The devil will use anything or anyone to tempt us and to seduce us. Please remember, we live in a very sin-filled world. And because of modern technology, it has enabled the tempter to infiltrate into every quarter and corner of our lives. Before the invention of what we call the modern technology and conveniences, there were certain parts of our homes that were considered very private. When you look at the design of every home, it is usually divided into three parts, three types. You have the public area, you have the semi-public area, and then you have the private area. The private area we call the bedrooms. You don't usually open your bedrooms for people to walk in and see what's inside unless you are about to sell your house. But other than that, when you have guests, you don't bring them into the bedroom unless they need to use the bathroom. And that's the only bathroom that you have. But other than that, this is a private area. You do not want strangers to walk in there at will. You keep it private. And then there is a semi-private or semi-public, like our living room, our kitchen, dining area, where you invite your guests, they can sit there and chit-chat and talk. And then you have the public area, like your car park area, public. Your garden area, anybody can just simply walk in perhaps. And that's fine, you don't have to be invited. The postman may just walk in, if there is no dog to stop him, he just walk in and ring the doorbell, the public area. Then there's a semi-public. But with the modern technology, all these don't exist anymore. The tempter can just come in by way of the radio, the computer, the television, to seduce us, to tempt us, and so much so that now our private area, like our bedrooms, are now great citadels of temptation. Because in the middle of the night, when everyone is sleeping, you're still monkeying around with the computer. Which are the websites that you go into? You think mom and dad do not know you are safe and you are sound. Every sin, like the first sin, there will be the tempter. And we have to realize this so that we will be on guard all the time. Because if you are not on guard, you are going to succumb. Why do you think the Bible tells us, flee youthful lust? You don't stand around and stare sin in the face and see who will win the stare challenge. The devil, the Bible says, you stand and the devil will flee from you. Because the devil in itself, when you stare him in the face, is not sin. But the moment you stare sin in the face, you're already in sin. You know that, right? Unless you succumb to the devil's temptation, you have not sinned. If you stare the devil in the face, just as when the devil confronted Christ, after he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, the devil was there to confront Christ. if by standing and staring at the devil, confronting the devil equals transgression, then Jesus would have transgressed. He did not. He resisted, and at the end of the three temptations, the devil fled. But when it comes to sin, you and I better run. Just like Joseph, he fled. He did correct. He did right. Because the moment you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. That's why you run. You don't go and visit all those pornographic sites. Just because you do not commit the actual act does not mean that you have already transgressed, because the standard of the Christian in adultery is more than just the actual act. That is the standard of the world. But the standard of a child of God, according to the Sermon on the Mount given by Christ, the moment a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery through and through. That is between him and God. God knows, and you know, and that's where you must stop. Always have a tempter. Even though there was no sin yet, even though there was no death, before sin begins, the tempter. And that has not changed. And the tempter can come in the form of not only just human beings, but it can come from a piece of paper, it can come from a book, it can come from a DVD, it can come from anything. Because of modern technology and the images that we have now captured and put in all these little things. True? Before that, none of these things were possible. In the past, when people want to entertain themselves, everything was live. You have a live singer, you have a live stage, you have a live everything, and therefore, sometimes it is so expensive. When you read about all these classical music, you read about Beethoven's life and Mozart and all those people. That was the entertainment in those days. Only the rich and the famous could afford to have such clever people playing the piano or violin or whatever instrument live on stage. That was the entertainment. You have to be there, they have to be there. And then somewhere along the line, they invented electricity, and then they invented the black and white movie. And now you can put them into movies where the live person doesn't have to be you and him on stage. Now you can do more by putting them on digital or in movies and then colored. And then now more and more, faster and faster, more and more seductive and deadly. These are all the tempters. And if we are careless, we are going to succumb. So first and foremost, when we think of sin and death, you think of the tempter. And the tempter can come from every direction. It could be the people closest to you, because they will have the greatest impact and influence. Because children, you need to be protected. And sometimes you need your parents to protect you. And sometimes, sadly, you have to be protected from your parents, because the parents are careless and carnal. And therefore, you will be sucked in and you will succumb and you will fall. Because from the tempter, the next step is the temptation. Verse 1b to verse 5. Watch temptation. You watch the strategy. Now, this was before there was sin. Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature. Adam and Eve were created perfect by God, made in God's image. Given a brain, even though they were a few days old, the ability to understand, have a proper conversation and evaluate what is right and what is wrong. They know what is right and what is wrong. They know what the covenant of works entail. They know the knowledge of right and wrong, even though they have not experienced the knowledge of right and wrong. No experiential knowledge. They had head knowledge, cognitive knowledge. Just like God knows what is right and wrong, but God never experienced right and wrong. He never sinned. But God knows what is right and wrong. That's why He could instruct us what is right and what is wrong. Know the distinction. But after these few verses, it's no longer cognitive knowledge. It's going to be turned into experiential knowledge. And then the serpent said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The first thing he did was to cast doubt on God's word in this context. One of the things that you must therefore observe in this incident is the protection that we have is the Word of God. When our knowledge of the Word of God is weak, this is going to be the result: doubting. So you want to be strong and not to succumb to temptation is have a good, solid, complete, thorough knowledge of God's Word. That's why you never stop studying God's Word. The only protection that you have from the tempter that is on earth, which is still the same serpent, but he's called the God of this world, and the method of his temptation has not changed much. From different people to people, he will approach it differently. So to target Christians, to target those who call themselves Christians, he will cast out. They know God. They are not engineers, they are not builders, they are not computer engineers. They are just simply men and women enjoying the Garden of Eden, and they have knowledge of God's Word. They don't have knowledge of any other sciences the way that you and I have today, like we call our job. The devil can use our job to seduce us into sinning. He can. There is no area, no field that is taboo to him. He will use anything and every way just to get us to fall into sin. Look at the temptation. Cast out, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. True or false? This statement. True. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden, which is true, right? But the question was, did God really say? So the statement was true, but the starting point of the statement was one of doubt. Did God really say that you cannot? Do you doubt the Bible? Why do you think that the devil used our own professing believers to say the Bible has mistakes? Casting doubt on the Word of God will finally, ultimately result in doubting all doctrines. That's why one masterstroke, the devil can cause us to give up Christianity. It's a matter of time when consistency sets in, and all of us want to be consistent. In the past, the devil attacked the doctrine one by one. He attacked the deity of Christ. He attacked the humanity of Christ. He attacked the miracles of Christ, one by one. But the moment he cast doubt on the whole Bible, it is basically one masterstroke in attacking all the Bibles, all the doctrines, I mean, in one stroke. The moment they say the Bible has mistakes, you begin to doubt all the doctrines. Are there really, really no mistakes? And God says, Jesus is enough to take me out of hell. That what he did was enough to take the wrath of God away from me. Is it true that I will go to heaven if I truly believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, strength, and might? Is it really true? If I truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior with all my heart? Is it true? Cast out. And then once you begin to doubt in one doctrine, you're going to doubt in another, and then another, and then another, and then another. And that's what happened repeatedly. But those who are consistent and honest with their own soul, that's how dangerous the devil is. And if they can cast doubt on our perfect, without sin, first parent, how much more us who are born in sin, and we do not have our kind of brain like they had, not touched by sin. And yet, against the devil, the woman succumbed. And so the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Is that what God said? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. She diminished the magnanimous nature of God Almighty. She diminished it. She did not emphasize the goodness of God sufficiently. God said, of every tree of the Garden of Eden, you may freely eat. Every tree. She simply said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What about all? She did not. You see what happens when the devil has succeeded in casting doubt. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, maybe you will die, lest ye die. She not only subtracted from God's word, she added to God's word. True? What does that mean? That means Eve sinned first before Adam. You notice that, right? She was already a sinner by what she did. The moment she diminished the word of God, the next step was the devil knew that she had already succumbed. And that's why the attack of the devil initially was very subtle, indirect. Did God really say? And the moment she added to scripture, the moment she did not follow the word of God strictly. God did not say you cannot touch. You can touch it, you can massage it, you can do whatever, you just don't eat, right? God simply said you don't eat from it. She said, cannot eat, I cannot touch her, and then maybe I'll die, lest I'll die. And the moment she did that, the serpent said to her, you shall not surely die. This is a direct challenge to what God said. You shall surely die. He added the negative into a very strong, emphatic construction in the language of God. This is a direct assault. But he started with, did God really say? The moment the woman bit into the bait, the devil knew he got her. And that's exactly what happened. You shall not surely die. And then the deception. This was the temptation, and now you have the deception. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, capital G, Elohim, knowing good and evil. This was the struggle, I believe, the King James translators had. From the devil's perspective, it was small G-O-D-S because it was a deception. How could disobeying God make them like capital G God, like Elohim? He knew it would reduce her to a sinner, not like Elohim in the good sense, but like Elohim in the bad sense. But from Eve's perspective, there were no idols in the Garden of Eden. When she heard the word Elohim, she did not understand it from the perspective of small g. She understood it from the perspective of capital G. Who doesn't want to be like the good God? Because they commune with God and He is a good God. And in fact, after salvation, we are told to be more and more like Christ who is God incarnate. It's a good thing. And so therefore, He used something that is meant to be good, to be like Elohim. But the method toward like Elohim was by way of sin, by way of disobedience. And again, he put God in a bad light. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. This was a deception. Half-truth. Half-truth is just as bad, if not worse, than the full deception. Now, why do I say that? Now, you look at the conclusion of chapter 3. Look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become like one of us. You see that? So when the devil said, if you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. It is true. Now, they are like God, right? That's what God said. Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, we better cast him out. So in what way they have become like God? Because God did say that they have become like us, knowing good and evil. What does that mean? In what way? That by eating, by sinning, by disobeying God, they have become like God, knowing good and evil. The only thing that we know is one of permanency. Adam and Eve are no longer in a state of temporal perfection. They are now in a state of permanent transgression, permanent sinner. Permanence. God is one who is forever permanent in knowing good and evil, but without sin. Permanence in his holiness, godliness, and purity. Adam and Eve now, after they have sinned, they are now like God in their permanence, but the opposite, in unholiness, in sin, in transgression. And if they were to eat of the tree of life, in this state and condition, they will be beyond salvation. And that's why God had to drive them out and put an angel with angels with a flaming sword to stop everyone, including the descendants of Adam and Eve, from entering so that they can still be saved. The moment they eat of the tree of life in this state and condition of sin, they will be beyond salvation. But now they can still be saved because God will give them the first gospel, the beginning of salvation, because now man needs it. Now man is in sin. They need to be saved now. Before that, when they were still in the test without falling into sin, they are now in a state of temporal perfection, but after the fall, they are now in a new state. They are now permanently in sin. Like God, knowing good and evil, permanent in sin. God knows good and evil, but permanent in holiness and righteousness and godliness without sin. That's the deception. That's the temptation. Know that the tempter is still around. It can come from any direction. And know the temptation. The protection is the knowledge of the Word of God. Because without it, we are finished. Because through the temptation, you now have the fall. Eve was not the representative man. And so what she did resulted in her being the first sinner, but humanity has not fallen into sin until Adam sinned. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the Bible said, the moment he ate, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The moment Adam sinned, then the impact of the fall fell upon both of them, including Eve. Eve may be the first sinner, but the impact and the result of sin have not impacted her until Adam sinned, because Adam was the first to be created. He was the representative man, as what the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse 12. Because of Adam, death entered into this world. And all who came out of human father, human mother, will now be born in sin, and they are going to die in sin. Adam. Now that is the beginning of sin and death in all humanity. This is how it all started. And the devil will try to erase this. And sadly, he has succeeded very well. He invented the evolution theory, which basically erased God from the equation. Death is a byproduct of the entire evolutionary process. The gospel of an evolutionist who called himself a Christian will not be the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. The gospel is very clear that because of sin, death came. You want to get rid of death in your life, you get rid of sin. But those who believe in evolution, since death had already been in existence before there was man, you get rid of sin, you can't get rid of death, because death is part of the whole evolutionary process. And that's why a truly born-again Christian cannot be an evolutionist. Your entire system of the gospel is completely corrupted. Because Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, to take death away from you because of sin, you and I die. Take sin away, death will lose its sting. Then why do Christians die? Christians do not die. Please understand this. Death, according to the Bible, is defined as someone who dies in sin and end up in hell. And that's why Christians do not die, because Christians no longer die in sin. Christians die in Christ, they end up in heaven. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, he went to heaven. And therefore, all who die in Christ will also go to heaven like Jesus. That's why Christians do not die anymore, because our sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not sweep our sins under the carpet. All humanity now have two types of sin. The first is known as original sin, that is given to us, that we inherited because of Adam and Eve. We are born in sin. We are conceived in sin. Evidence. Death is the evidence. Do you know of babies dying inside the mother's womb? Yes, it's called miscarriage. That means that baby is conceived in sin. That's why the baby dies. Do you know of babies who are born in this world and then they die soon after that? Yes, the babies are born in sin. That's the evidence. We are not born neutral. Anyone who tells you that you're born neutral and society is that which make us into bad people, they are lying to you. All you need to do is to simply look at the behavior and conduct of our toddlers. They don't understand languages, and yet you can see the symptoms of their sinful nature. They know how to be greedy. They know how to be selfish. They know how to manipulate mom and dad. They know which is the weaker link, mom or dad. And they know how to twirl the mom and dad around their little finger. You don't have to be taught. They don't even know their ABCs yet. They are just toddlers of 2, 3, 4 years old. And yet, they manifest very clearly the symptoms of the sinful nature. Where did they come from? Not the environment. The environment can only impact them negatively if they can understand the message of the environment. These toddlers are not at that age of accountability. They don't understand yet. Right and wrong. They do not. And yet the sinful nature is really in them. Where did it come from? Adam and Eve. And once they pass the age of accountability, now on top of the sins that they already possess because of our first parent that resulted in us being conceived and born in sin, we now add to it willful sin. Now we tell lies deliberately now. We understand what is right and wrong, and now we openly tell lies, we openly steal, we openly cheat, we openly sin now. And that is our own fault now. So now we have two types of sin. Inherited sin, original from Adam and Eve, and willful sin. And that's why you want to get rid of sin in your life, you have to confess and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, because we have sinned against God. Adam has sinned against God by his transgression. It has not been a sin against Eve. He had not sinned against Eve. Please know this. When Adam ate of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that Eve gave to him, it was a transgression against God. That's why Jesus Christ came to take away the sins that we have committed against God. And because of the Ten Commandments, God told us, God revealed to us that when I sin against you, I also sin against God at the same time. That's what the Ten Commandments revealed to us. Thou shalt not steal. When I steal from you, I also sin against God. Not only have I sinned against you. If I sin against you by stealing, I can make restitution. But what can I do? I can't make restitution before God. I can't. If I take a life, I can go to prison and pay for it. But I also sin against God, God says. But I cannot do anything to take the wrath of God away from me, because I have nothing that is good enough. Because everything that I have came from God. I don't own anything. My life came from Him. Everything that I possess on earth, this is His earth. So what can I give to God that's not already owned by Him? If I sin against you, you have your part of the earth, I have my part of the earth. Right? Let's call it bank account. Right? I stole from you $1,000. I pay the $1,000 back and I pay the penalty. Plus, I go to prison and I pay the interest. And then when I come out of prison, I can walk around, look you in the eye, and we are fine. I pay my debt. I've given to you a piece of the earth that I own to you. You own one piece of the earth, right? My bank account is mine, so I give to you. But when it comes to my sin against God, my bank account came from where? The earth. God created the earth. He owns everything in the earth. My life also came from Him. So what can I give to Him? To make amends, to take the wrath of God away from my life? Nothing. And so God says, since man cannot do anything to take my wrath away from him that I have against man, I got to do something to help. I have to save man. And that's why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ willingly, out of love for us, just as God out of love for us, while we were His enemies, God sent Jesus Christ to become one of us, to die for us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He was born of the Virgin Mary so that He will be conceived without sin. Human father, human mother, sin. Mother alone, full humanity, but no sin. That's how Jesus Christ came. By the power of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ was in Mary's womb. And then Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary married Joseph, or Joseph married Mary, but he did not sleep with Mary. She remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Then they lived together. And Jesus was born perfect, grew up perfect in obedience to all of God's law. He was our sacrifice as fully God and fully man. That's why His death is of infinite value. That's why when Jesus Christ died, His death is so great and so magnificent that it's enough to save everyone if everyone were to believe in Christ. He didn't have to die again. It is enough. You mean Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, and what He did is enough to save me of all my sins, and I have committed so many sins that you and I can't even count, right? That's how numerous our sins are. Original sin plus willful sins, the blood of Christ can wash away, yes. Because God raised Him from the dead. As a message to us, it is enough. Because by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, He defeated death. Now, since death came because of sin, and when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, God defeated sin, the message is clear. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins in full to God. And that's why all those who truly believe in this, you identify yourself with Christ. You accept Him as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart. Your debt, your sin against God is paid in full through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why for a child of God, you don't die anymore. Because death is defined in the Bible as death in sin, ending up in hell. But for us, we die in Christ. We go home to be with the Lord in heaven. This is the beginning of sin and death. You and I don't have to die in sin and end up in hell because of Jesus Christ. But this is the beginning. This is why the world is in this state and condition. And that is why you and I are born in sin. This is the reason. This is God's explanation of why we are what we are, why your children are misbehaving, why we sin the way we do. But in Christ, the bondage of sin is gone. Death is removed forever in Christ. That's all it takes, simply belief by faith. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. Simply believe. God is our Heavenly Father. after salvation. Without salvation, he is our creator and he will be our judge. Choose well. Either way, you will stand before him one day. Will he see you and relate to you as a judge to condemn, or as a heavenly father to love and to embrace? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Confess him with your mouth, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and bring conviction to every soul. For we know in our heart of hearts that we are conceived and born in sin, and we are now willful sinners as well, because we have lust after the flesh, lust of the eyes, and we have allowed the pride of life to result in many more sins. O Lord, may thou be merciful. May thou be gracious to bring much conviction to every heart, that we may understand the love of God that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And for the Son of God to become the Son of Man, from heaven's glory he walked amongst us. And then he allowed himself to suffer the pain and the humiliation and the crucifixion in order to die for our sins as a just punishment because of our sins that were upon him. Though he was without sin, he took our sins and bore it all. And we thank thee, O Lord, that you have accepted what he has done for us, for you raised him from the dead as a declaration that all those who are in Christ will have sins forgiven and be justified in your sight because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray, O Lord, that everyone who are brought here by thee tonight may be convicted to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with a heart that is totally surrendered to him, and to experience the joy of salvation and the deliverance from the bondage of sin. From the youngest to the oldest, may we not leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. May all of us depart from this sanctuary as children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, who have been given the honor and the privilege to call thee Abba, Father, so that when the Lord returns or when our life on earth ends, we will stand before thee as children of God before a loving Heavenly Father, and not as sinners before the all-holy judge of all judges, and be condemned. Be merciful. For Jesus' sake, hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.